All right.
What's that song? Joy Santa's Garden.
Chit chat is done.
There is no song.
I remember the Passover skit, Joy Santa's Jungle.
All right. We're studying Isaiah 45. We're studying Luke 6 and verse 45. But we're studying evil and good. There's one important scripture that we didn't look at in the evil and good business. So let's go to Isaiah 5. The whole thing about, well, let's start in verse 8. This is the parable of the vineyard gone bad. That's what the first part of Isaiah 5 is. But we're going to start in verse 8.
We're at Isaiah 45?
Isaiah 5. Well, we're gonna read the whole volume of most of Isaiah 5. Now will I sing to my well beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well beloved hath a vineyard, and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray ye, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done to it? And wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now, go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my own vineyard, or to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And then it continues in the woes. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an apeth. That means it's almost nothing. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, and the tabouret and pipe and wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteous of the righteous from him, the righteousness of the righteous from him, etc., etc. The operative scripture that defines all of the other stuff is they call evil good and good evil. Now, doesn't that seem to be the state of the church in the world? They're calling good evil and evil good. They're calling self-realization good. So by definition, those are wild grapes. They're of no value in the wine of the temple.
It's like they're wanting God to do stuff, but they're also drawing, iniquity with a cord at the same time along with them.
Right.
God can't handle that.
Remember, we once studied that when we were doing a 3-year cycle. They're still drawing the cords of iniquity, the cord of vanity, as they're trying to go through the wilderness, and they're bringing the sin as it were with a cart rope, because they're dragging with them the value systems of the culture that they were in before.
Yeah.
You understand? Right, and that's drawing iniquity, the cords of vanity. So the whole, most of what the good and evil issue is, and that's why we've spent so much time on it, is so that you have your senses exercised to discern good from evil. And I promise you, nothing that your mind thinks is good is good. That's why the counting of the Omer happened, so that it could deal with the 49 gates of impurity, and every one of those are something that you thought was good, an idea and a value system that keeps you from faith. Amen?
Yeah, and these woes, they really only apply to people like us, trying to do, let's do God's work, but we want to hang on to ourselves, basically. That's what that is.
And evil, remember, is poneros, and it comes from the word ponos, which means to labor. They refuse to enter the rest. So they continue on with their own ideas and their own labor. Their works lead them instead of follow them. Anybody know anybody like that? All right. Anybody else have any thoughts on good and evil? Everybody understand it?
Well, that word iniquity is Avon too.
I know.
I looked it up, and that was the self-exertion.
Self-exertion,
you
Avon.
You think it's good. Everybody thinks that's good.
So what's the cure?
The cross. The cure is the preaching of the cross comes against all of that. And if you see that you're doing it, the only one option is repentance. So you always bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. It's like this weather front that came through. It came through when the temperature dropped to 67 degrees. It was beautiful and pleasant. The rain stopped. And the whole front came back. Temperature raised again. Rained like crazy, and the weather front tried again to push through and it came back and it made it and rained like hell again, potentially dropped again. And it came right back. Now that's a perfect parable for this drawing iniquity with cords of vanity. But repentance isn't total, so it pushes back. And rain, remember when you studied the early and latter rain? The word rain in Hebrew was the same word for revelation. And that's why every time it rains like it did, it just blows me away, because it's like, wow, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But the wild seed has no. Amen? Okay, let's go back to Luke 6. Verse 46. And why call you me Lord? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The word Lord is this interesting word. It's kyros. And it means owner. The owner of what? The owner of you. You've been bought with a price. But what do? You still continue on in your own way, judging after your own sight. So you call him Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that he says. And so, as we'll see in a minute, that means your house, you start building a house, but it's not built on the foundation of the rock, of the stone, of Christ. And so anytime anything happens, the house is in danger, but by the grace of God, he hasn't wiped us out. Every one of us deserved to be wiped out of the face of the earth, even after we became believers, because we've been so rebellious. But we don't think it's rebellion. We think we're doing our best. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the reason they call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Now, do not has nothing to do with you exerting something. It's the word that means to produce or bear or yield whatever the issue, whatever has been planted. It's poio, and poio au, something like that. I can't pronounce this. But it means you're not yielding the fruit of the seed that has been planted. You yield fruit of bitterness and strife, of self-righteousness and judgment, of exerting yourself instead of emptying, instead of a servant's heart. And become a demanding master. That's the parable of Pete. No, it's good. It's a very good parable. Everybody, when you first got here, everybody called you Sweet Pete, and he was so meek and nice. And
I think that was you.
Well, anyway. But then when he got in charge of some people, he became the dark overlord. Authority is a dangerous thing. Why call you me, Lord, Lord, and don't yield the fruit of the seed that has been planted? Well, how do I yield the fruit? I don't know how. I just try to do my best.
one of the definitions of do there is to abide. You know, and it's we don't. That's the problem. We don't abide.
Let's go to Hosea 8.
Who's there?
Can you find Daniel?
Yeah, just was there.
Well, it's right. Just a few pages after Daniel. Actually, it's the next page after Daniel. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. Why? He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good, and the enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off, etc., etc. Why call you me Lord, Lord? My God, we know thee. No, you don't. All right, Malachi, chapter 1.
The only thing that's good is him.
Amen. Anybody know where Malachi is? It's just before Matthew. Chapter 1. Whenever I say, if I don't give you a chapter and verse, it's always, no, it's supposed to be. Malachi, we're on.
Chapter 1. I think.
Verse 1. The word Malachi means my messenger, my angel. And it's about a lot of things. I want you to show. I'm gonna go to the last chapter of Malachi, chapter 4.
I'm having an abstract remembrance of the words you spoke to your mother while she was dying, which were, "Your warfare is over."
Yeah. Same thing I spoke to Harry. I do, every day.
Yeah. And that's those are big words. Yeah.
The last chapters, just a few verses of Malachi. This is the one, just go to verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall a son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall grow forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, it was then 400 years before the birth of Christ. 430 years, to be exact. What happened in that time period? Do we know anything about that time period?
Between which?
Huh?
Between what time period you say?
Between Malachi and Matthew, 430 years. But from, let me say it another way, from Malachi to the birth of Christ is 430 years. During that time, there was one event that was such given of such importance that it became an event equal to the Feast of Tabernacles.
Daniel?
No.
Hanukkah.
The Hasmonean dynasty and the rock, or what was it, the hammer. What's what he was called?
The hammer.
The hammer. The hammer of God. The hammer of God, when, and the, what they celebrate is they only found a little bit of oil, enough for one day. To celebrate what? What were they celebrating on the Feast of... When
dedicating the temple.
Right. They were dedicating the temple, which in effect was the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the dedication of the temple, they only found enough for one day. And the mystery of God is that is all that there ever is. Enough for one day. And the minute you go beyond that one day for anything in your thought process, then you've missed. But think of it, in that 430 years of just total apostasy, one event happened that was given such importance that the Hallel was sung on that, which is a big deal. But anyway, back to Malachi 1.
It just makes me think you get one day of oil and then 7 days of faith where you don't know. You're
mixing the parables.
How so? I mean, there's 7 to 8 days in Hanukkah.
I know, but my point is you never have more than one day for anything. And once you prepare for more than one day of anything in your mind, then you have returned to the apostasy of that period of time.
Surely you misunderstood what I said.
Well, you said you were applying it to the Feast of Tabernacles, or the dedication of the temple. And I'm saying it applies to everything. That's all I'm saying.
All I'm saying is that you walk in faith, not
happen. Right. But he had, what was his part in it?
Who?
Abraham.
Abraham, to go without knowing.
Yeah, but what was his part in it?
Trust.
His part was, I don't want to do that anymore. Whatever he was doing.
Yeah, and so
I don't want to do that anymore.
Yeah.
So there has to be an I don't want to do that anymore in us. We see the emptiness and futility of it, so I don't want to do that anymore. If we don't have the I don't want to do it anymore, then his humility keeps you letting you do it some more.
That's cool, because it's like Abraham, if he hadn't been fed up with Babylon or, you know, wherever he was, he wouldn't have really been able to hear what God was saying, which was to leave.
Amen. That's true in every aspect.
He would have just gone like, this must mean
right.
Something else, you know.
And then when he was in the Horem, or wherever it was, what place he went first?
Horeb.
No. Haran.
Yeah.
I'm losing my memory. Then he could have said the same thing. You know, it's you got to have the component, if you're going to live by the faith of Abraham, you got to have the component of, I don't want to do that anymore. That's fruitless. That's stupid. That's empty. That's it doesn't get any bigger than that. Because otherwise, you will say, well, I'm going to continue doing this until God shows me something. Understand?
That's kind of looking for comfort or security.
Once you've seen the emptiness and futility of something, and you continue doing it, not only are you an idiot, but you're out of faith. All right, back to Malachi 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness? Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. That's, remember, Edom is the flesh. Whatever you do after your own mind. They shall build, but I shall throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be the master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, has anybody ever said that?
Probably not out loud.
What does contemptible mean here? It means to be ignored. Isaiah says all tables are full of vomit, so there's no place clean. Why? What are they full of? Anyway. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof is even his meat is contemptible. You say also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and lame and the sick, and thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Be cursed, be the deceiver. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and all my name, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now, what is he saying? What does all that mean to us? What is its relationship to us? The only offering that we have that is acceptable to God is Christ Jesus. And in that, we become a living sacrifice. But instead, we offer ourselves, which is a contemptible offering. We say, I'm yours, Lord. We even sing it. But we don't offer him because we are in the way. That's what it means. Present yourselves a living sacrifice. When you offer yourself, you're offering the thing that's blind and lame and corrupt. Yeah, this is so endemic to the doctrine we've been delivered into. What? What are you thinking?
Going along with that song. It's...
Well, the it's also how you see Christ. You know, if you say you're offering Christ, you know, Christ is a living sacrifice, but you don't think he's covering everything. You know, as we talked about that, as you know, you think there's some blemish. It's the same idea. He's not really a real Christ to you. It's just something.
Right. He's something to help you. The whole of, you know, if I wish I could assign homework and then have a test on it, would be to read with great excitement and great curiosity and great openness the book of Malachi. Because it's about, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. You don't bring forth the fruit of him, you bring forth the fruit of you. You continue to be led by your work instead of your works to follow you. This is the essential essence of the message of the cross. The message of the cross is there's nothing about you that you offer because you're dead. He alone is the offering. And the evidence of it is that you've abandoned yourself. You've taken every thought into captivity. Amen? But you lack somehow, many of you take a thought into captivity, but then you get some other stimulus happens and you worship the thought process. So you don't revenge the disobedience. Because one thing you say, well, all men do that. I could care less what all men do. I care what you do. What? You've got that look on your face.
Here.
Okay, your homework is Malachi. How many people are going to do it?
Read
Malachi. Anyhow.
This whole thing about Jacob and Esau is good and evil things again. It's like,
I know.
It's not what you, it has nothing even to do with what you would think, you know. Because Esau hadn't really done anything.
And he couldn't repent. No matter if he saw it with tears.
Yeah.
Adam cannot repent. Adam can only die. Two generations in the Bible, Adam and Christ. The only thing Adam can do is the repentance of the world, which leads it to sorrow. In fact, in the world system, we expect it. If there isn't sorrow, it isn't repentance. It's like what we've been talking about a lot lately is the whole idea that you think you need a transaction in order to forgive. That's just idiotic spiritually. Amen? Anybody else? Gary, what are you doing? No?
No, I like this offering of Christ. I really never heard it that clear before.
Amen. Praise his name. Take it, big guy.